Proverbs chapter 4, once again. And we focused last time as we completed on the concept in verse 1 that the best way to pass on truth and wisdom is through the family unit. And remember, we've got three generations here. We've got the grandfather, the father, and the son. And we mentioned in verse 1 when it says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of the father." We took time to focus on the word instruction and point out that the word instruction is a very strong one and therefore many times has to do with discipline of a physical nature. And that discipline of the physical nature inevitably in Proverbs is put in the hands of the father, and the mother is pictured in terms of teaching primarily verbal instruction. We concluded by saying that the book of Proverbs has more to say about respect for one's mother than any other book of the Word of God. And we want to take time to trace that out just a little bit through the passages in Proverbs. So let's go to chapter 10 and verse 1. And notice the impact and the effect that children can have on their parents. And we'll only be reading through these just to get the thrust of how you can have effect on your mother or father. The Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 10, verse 1. "A wise son makes his father glad." And that is simply saying a son can have an emotional impact on his father and an emotional impact on his mother. On the other hand, it says a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And obviously, he is not commending that. Obviously, if you were the kind of person we ought to be, we should not want to do that. And what is he simply saying? He's simply saying the way you conduct yourself has emotional impact on your parents. And here, it is possible to be a grief to your mother. Chapter 15 and verse 20. Here you have one of the features of a fool. A fool is a person who despises his mother. Chapter 15, verse 20. "A wise man makes a father glad." Same concept we had in chapter 10. "But a foolish man," a fool, "despises his mother." Notice the place that the Word of God gives this particular position. But you might say, well, what if my mother is not a good mother? Has nothing to do with it. She is still mother. Remember, we emphasized last hour that the Word of God looks at the office and respects it. And rather than looking at the person and saying, well, if you meet the qualifications of the office, I'll respect you. God's Word does not do that. Chapter 19 and verse 26. "He who assaults his father and drives his mother away," and this can take in physical assault, but it can also incur the idea of verbal assault or emotional assault. So he who assaults physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Notice the honor and respect for parents that the Word of God gives in Proverbs. Chapter 20, across the page in verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 20, "He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness." In other words, God is simply saying, when your pressure comes, I will not support you because of the way you treated your parents. Chapter 23 and verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." I think it's interesting that he does not simply say, do not despise your mother. While it's true, why does he attach when she is old? Well, it may be that with age and senility, she'll get some characteristics that would tend to be a little bit obnoxious. And he says, watch that. Don't recognize the effect of aging on your mother and do not let it develop into an emotional response to her that is not proper. And then verse 25 also says, "Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you." Notice the high respect the book of Proverbs is giving to parents. And he's simply saying one of the responsibilities of being a son is to see to it that your mother rejoices and is glad she gave birth to you. That's interesting. How much conscious thought have we ever put in life to saying, I want to make my mother glad that I was born into this family? that modern mentality? It's usually mom and dad are here to entertain me, provide for me, feed me, and do everything for me and make me happy. And the book of Proverbs is coming along from the other standpoint and saying, why don't you give your parents some emotional happiness and satisfaction that you were born into their family? And it's a responsibility that's given that was very much neglected. Last, chapter 30 and verse 17. Chapter 30, 17 says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the raven of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. In other words, God is promising a judgment of destruction on the eye that mocks and scorns a father or a mother. So notice our statement then is that the book of Proverbs has more about respect for mother and respect for father than any other book of the Word of God. I don't know anywhere else that you could find, what do we have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 statements about respect for parents than you have in the book of Proverbs. All right, let's go back now to chapter 4. Verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. By the way, notice a little pattern here. Notice that of the three paragraphs, they all start the same. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts the first paragraph and says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. And the second paragraph, beginning in verse 10, hear, my son, and accept my sayings. And in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. And I am... I'm going to go back. I think I skipped a point here that was good. I don't want to skip a good point. Yes, I did. Notice, and I should have had that in the introduction, notice that each of the three paragraphs begin with a call to give constant attention to wisdom and instruction. Why that drumbeat of repetition? I think the answer is the major part of the Christian life consists in a persistent, dogged attention to familiar truth. It's not what we're working with in the Christian life every day. And as he begins each one of these paragraphs, he's saying, look, my son, accept my sayings. It's not new truth. And don't forget, give attention to my words. Incline your ear toward them. Why is he saying this repeatedly? Because it is that old, familiar truth that consists of the major part of the Christian life. All right? Our first point then has been introductory exhortation 4, 1 through 9, the value of well-proven wisdom, and we commented on the word instruction. Now let's move to what he is saying about the value of this traditional wisdom. Say something about the value of traditional wisdom. And let me define what I mean, first of all, by traditional wisdom. Traditional wisdom in the Word of God is very simply that body of truth that finds its source in the Word of God and is proven by time. We sit here today with a heritage of an enormous amount of traditional wisdom that has been passed down. And we sit here with a whole book full of wisdom that has been passed to us. And it is our responsibility to give great attention to that wisdom. Now, the idea of tradition is found in Proverbs 4, verse 2. Where he says, I give to you sound teaching. And the term for teaching, and I think it's important enough that I will give you the Hebrew word, is the word lekech. We'll spell it L-E-C-H-A-H. And it is found in the word teaching. That's the translation. The word in Hebrew, lekech, is a word that means that which has been received. That which has been received. It's the idea of something has been passed on and you've gotten it. And we're using the word tradition. What is tradition? That which has been received or that which has been passed down from generation to generation. And notice for three generations we've had it here. So in verse 2, for I give you sound tradition. Those things that have been passed on and passed on very carefully. Now from that, notice he moves to the value of early training in verse 3. He says, when I was a son to my father, tender. Now why does he talk about the time when he was tender? The word tender involves three things in its usage. Number one, The word tender is used in the Old Testament for anything delicate physically. Tender refers to anything that is delicate physically. Now, what would that be stressing? He was stressing the idea that when I was very delicate physically, what's he mean? When I was very young. My father passed these words to me when I had tender, rosy skin, when I was very delicate, and the emphasis would be really on babyhood. The second idea in the word tender is it's used in the Old Testament for undeveloped character. Undeveloped character. So two ideas come along in verse 3. He's talking about the value of early training. When I was a son to my father, tender, physically delicate, a baby. And when I was a son to my father, and I was tender in the sense of undeveloped character. There's a third use of the word tender, and that is inexperienced. The person who does not know how to handle matters because of lack of experience. Now, let me show you. We're taking the word tender now, and let me show you to it in that sense. Show it to you, rather. 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we'll have this word tender, and you catch immediately that it means inexperienced, and that's what our translation has given us. Chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles and verse 5. And David said, my son Solomon is young and, see this next word? That's the same word as is translated tender over in Proverbs. And notice the way they've translated. He is young and inexperienced is the idea of the word. So notice then, the father looks at his son and says, here is the legacy I got from my father. When I was tender, tiny child, when I had not developed any moral sensitivity, any character yet, and when I was very experienced, and we're back to verse 3 now, then he taught me and said to me, quote, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live, and you will have, again, quality of life. Then we move into the second part, and the second part, very simply, our first part has been the value of well-proven wisdom. And now in verses 5 through 9, he's going to say to his son, put wisdom in first place in your life. Put wisdom in first place. Now, many times, remember that wisdom gets personified. And if you would say, well, isn't it the Lord or Christ that is to be Lord in our lives? True. But he is the very embodiment of wisdom. And to say put wisdom first is not different, really, than to say put him first. The book of Colossians says that he is made unto us wisdom. And therefore, when we're putting wisdom in place, we don't want to separate the idea of wisdom from him as a person. All right, notice in verse 5, the emphasis on first place. And it's total dedication and the rewards you get from it. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will guard you. And notice the emphasis is if you will love her, she will watch over you. And that's the stress through 5 through 9. You pursue her and you will be rewarded, and you will be rewarded wisely, greatly for it. Now, at this point, I want to break from 4 and put in as our major point for the rest of the hour, the wise man, his relationships. The wise man, his relationships. And as we have said, we could look at the wise man from different areas, and we will in the course of our study. But I think by the time we've now arrived at chapter 4, it's time to begin to develop a character sketch of this particular man. And now we want to look at him in terms of relationships and the basic pivotal things that are involved in those. And first of all, the most basic one, his relationship to the Lord. and under his relationship to the Lord, we want to put six characteristics of this particular man. The first characteristic of the wise man is, to the Lord, he has complete respect for his authority. Complete respect for the authority of the Lord. This is the man who is wise. All right, we'll put just a passage or two with each. Chapter 9 and verse 10. We've had this in our key verse. This is obviously the place to begin in these relationships, because if you don't have this, we've missed everything. And notice chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear. And as we said previously, what does the word fear mean? It means respect for authority. The respect for the authority of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's appropriate that at the beginning of our outline of his character and his relationship to the Lord, that we know that he has the basic thing. He has complete respect for the Lord's authority. And therefore, that simply means we cannot even get in the front door to being a wise person unless we have, first of all, bowed to the authority of the Lord. And that would simply say, in terms of practical application, the first area of authority we bow to is when the Lord tells us that the terms for a relationship to me is you've got to understand a message. You've got to understand that my gospel is that Christ died for your sins. And if you back off from that and say, I want to think it over, you're not a wise man. The wise man respects the authority of the Lord and he bows to it. It's interesting how many times throughout life, in being a wise man, you got to go back to square one, don't you? Because something happens in life and we feel like we haven't gotten a very good deal, and we begin to question whether God is really treating us the way we ought to be treated. And what are we doing? We're not showing proper respect for his authority over our lives. And therefore, going back to square one, as many times as we've been over it, this is very, very, very important. And where is his authority embodied? His authority is embodied in the Word of God. So the wise man is the man that relates to the Lord, relates to the revelation of Scripture by having an absolute respect for its authority in terms of his life. All right? Second, he must be a man who trusts the Lord completely. And for that, let's use the one that we've just been across, chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. And so notice the complete trust of 3:5. Third, a wise man in his relationship to the Lord is one who acknowledges him in every area of life. He acknowledges in all areas. And that is found in 3:6. In all your ways, remember, ways means your lifestyle, your life pattern, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Now, this verse ought to teach us something. There is no such thing as, quote, your spiritual life. Many, many times Christians say, well, you know, I really need to give more attention to my spiritual life. Question, your spiritual life as over against what other kind of life do you live? And we tend to divide our spiritual life out. And what does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 say? It says, in all of your conduct of life, and therefore it is simply saying in verse 6, in all your ways, i.e., 2-mile jog, acknowledge the Lord. In all your ways, your drive from here to work, acknowledge the Lord. In all your ways, picnic Friday night, acknowledge him. In all your ways, your 3-hour, 5-hour lab course in biology, acknowledge him. Notice the idea is he permeates every area of life. Can you see why I say there's no spiritual life as though it's over here in a little category all by itself to be cultivated occasionally? It's the idea of the Lord permeating everything that we do in terms of life. There is no secular and sacred for a believer. Everything is to be made secular. And how do you do it? By acknowledging him in this particular area. And therefore, you go to work tomorrow and you're in a particular line of pursuit. How in this area can he be acknowledged? How can he be done? How can I acknowledge him? Something in terms of work, you try to sell something, and the door gets slammed in your face. How can you acknowledge the Lord when the door gets slammed in your face? Or I'm on the way down here to study, and I get behind two of them, one in each lane. Volkswagens. How can I allow the Lord to permeate into my area of attitude toward Volkswagens? Or people that drive in the middle lane below the speed limit? It seems to be a Midwest, out east, the left lane is for passing. And if you're not passing, you're going to be getting a ticket. Here, people just poot along. And it's very difficult, is it not, when those things irritate you, to say, all right, somehow I've got to know God in this particular area. And therefore, rather than isolating spiritual life out here, it's in everything that we do is to acknowledge Him. Or, question, are there some areas of pursuit and conduct in which, no matter how you think, there's no way He could be acknowledged? Perhaps because that area of conduct is outside of His will. And therefore, the wise man is the man that has eliminated all of those, and there's not an area of life in which he engages but what the Lord is not welcome and which the Lord is not acknowledged. This is a wise man. All right, next. A wise man is a man who makes right choices, especially in terms of his priorities. Chapter 8, verse 10. And here's what the wise man is going to do. Chapter 8 comes to the climax in terms of exalting wisdom. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice?" And then he tells what you're supposed to do. And then down in verse 10, he appeals to man to say, "Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." And what kind of mentality does the wise man say? He says, that's right. And he makes the choices that put wisdom in the priority place, that put the Word of God and the communication of truth in it in terms of being in the right place. When you begin to come down this list, and we'll look at the wise men in many, many relationships, how many wise men are there really around? And you begin to look and find out that even if we think we've done some of this, how far short all of us come in terms of, do we have total respect for the authority of His Word? Do we always acknowledge His truthfulness? Do we always trust Him completely in all areas? And do we always acknowledge Him in some areas? Or are there some areas that we are very happy that He doesn't know about, that we have hidden? And we've hidden them because we don't want Him to know. And consequently, all right. Then next, you know, in terms of, do we consistently make the choice that exalts wisdom and the right thing? All right. Next. Remember, in Proverbs, obtaining wisdom is a matter of choice. It's always available. It's choice, not chance. Fifth, he submits to God's discipline or God's training. Doesn't fight that. And we had that last week in chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. And what's that saying? You can make the choice to do so. And if we make the choice to despise His discipline, then of course we're going to be in trouble. Then number 6, he readily confesses his sin. It's beautiful to see, because it's pointing out that the wise man is not a sinless man. The wise man is honest, and that is in chapter 28, verse 13. It's talking about the wise course of action in life. In verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Notice this man is realistic. He refuses to engage in self-delusion about his sin. So that's an interesting way to conclude it, because you begin to think, you get down through these first five things about trusting the Lord completely, and you say, this man is on, he never sins. No, that's not true. The wise man is not the man who does not sin. He is the man who is honest about his sin. All right, the wise man, his relationship, first of all, to the Lord, and now let's move to the family. To his Lord, and now to his family. How does he relate to the family? And, number one, subdivision, parents. Then we'll look at his wife, and then look at his children. Moving from a relationship to the Lord, which is pivotal and first, now to relationship to his parents. And the first thing with his parents is he respects them. And our passage with that will be 17:6. The wise man respects his parents. 17:6. Really the B part of the verse. I realize the nature of the kind of study we're doing right now is not quite as rapid fire as going through a passage, but I know no other way to pull these things together into an organized manner so you can think about them. And this is all think stuff, you know. Good idea to sit down this afternoon or maybe make yourself a little 3x5 card this week. And check yourself out, and as you're going down the road, glance down at the card. The man who is wise has complete respect for the Lord's authority. Am I doing that? And go over these things, their thought areas. And when we talk about family, parents, do we respect them? Chapter 17, verse 6. Grandchildren are a crown of old men. And notice this. The glory of sons is their father. And the idea of the glory of the son is the idea the son has enormous respect for his father. And so notice this is a wise man. He respects his father. Second, he listens to his parents. Respects them and he listens to them. We can use our passage from this morning, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O son, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. And the man with understanding, obviously, is the wise man. So let's put down 4:1. I'll give you another passage with it. We'll not go to it. 4:1 and 23:22. A wise man is one who respects and listens to his parents. Third, not only does he respect and listen, but he gives occasion for pleasure, or gives cause for pleasure. He gives cause for pleasure. And let's look at that one, 23:25. We've already been there, but very important one, 23:25. A good one to associate with this. Notice this is put in the form of an imperative. Let me ask something. Coming in as of this morning, have you ever actively thought of the will of God in respect to your life? And one area of the will of God is, I'm really putting forth effort, conscious effort, to obey God's command to give my parents pleasure that I was born. Ever thought of that? As a facet of God's will? Well, notice it is, because in 23:25 it's a command, something we ought to give attention to. You say, oh, I haven't given much attention to this. I give all my attention to saving souls, to witnessing. Well, this is an aspect of it too. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. In other words, it is a responsibility to say, my parents can look at me and they'll say, I have cause to say, I'm glad that you were born. Okay? Next. Three things then about parents. He respects them, listens to them, gives them cause for pleasure. Your mother being glad that you were born, how dramatic is that? That's not quite as dramatic is it as teaching thousands of people the Word of God. But God is simply saying from His perspective, when I see that you do those things that make pleasure for your mother, that that pleases me because that obeys me. Okay, next, after parents, third, here I got one more. Fourth, He honors them. Now, let's put with this, how can you honor your parents? How can that be done? What is the best honor that a son can ever give to his parents? Number one, by being wise. Number two, by being righteous. And number three, by being diligent. Now let's associate with each a passage. 10:1, being wise. 23:24, being righteous. And 10:5, by being diligent. And since we're still at 23, are we not? Do the second one first. 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. So notice the idea involved is to bring rejoicing to the parent by being righteous. And he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. We could use that for number one also. Or we could use 10:1 for number one, which is the concept of honor them by being wise. Which says, a wise son makes a father glad. And so he's honored by that. Then in 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. That's diligence, is it not? And he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. So the emphasis is work and effort being put forth is that which honors parents the best. All right? Next, to his wife. Relationship to parents, now to his wife. This is all family now. Number one, very simple concept, is he appreciates her. The wise man appreciates his wife. Now he does that by getting a certain perspective on her. And that perspective is important because she is to be regarded as a gift from God. Notice this concept coming throughout two places in Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22. Now, granted, you may have drawn a second, but she is a gift from God. And you may at times feel like this is a factory defect. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So notice the idea of finding the wife is not just a good thing, but it's more than that. It's to be regarded as a favor from God. And what is that saying? He appreciates her from divine perspective. It's a gift from God. Then in 1914, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So notice she is appreciated, two passages, as a gift from God. And second, she is to be appreciated as his crown in the sense of glory. 12:4. Points out how a woman can make or destroy a man by giving both. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. It's the idea of being his glory, his assistance. She caps off his life. But she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. And so notice you can have a positive or negative there. But the wise man has the kind of wife that he can respect as a gift from God and as his crown. The second thing is he praises her. Appreciates her and praises her. 31:28. By the way, can you see that if you don't make a good and careful choice in terms of a wife, that it's going to be very difficult to act in life as a wise man? And therefore, those choices are tremendously important. And therefore, in 31:28, the idea, he praises her. Her children shall rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You see, these qualities are so vital. You often wonder, and yet you really don't, in the Old Testament, how did a young man get a wife? How did it happen? He just went out there and saw a slick little Jewish chick and said, I think I'll date her. She's pretty. How'd she do it? How'd it come about? Dad went out and picked her and brought her home and said, here she is, love her. And you say, boy, that is bad news. You know what it's saying? It is simply saying, in terms of the choice of a wife, from divine perspective, looks doesn't mean anything. Anything. Nice little bonus. But it doesn't mean anything as far as the basic thing. And what are we based on basically today? Is the beauty type thing. And that doesn't mean that you go out and pick a dog, she'll be wise, because dogs can be dogs on the outside and inside both. And I'm not giving some kind of elegy to ugliness in any sense of the word, or not being neat, because those things could reveal things about our character also. But it does say in the Old Testament mentality, the woman who fears the Lord, that's the point. And that's the thing that's vital, and that's the thing that makes all of the difference in the world. So you want to be sure you can get a wife that you can say, a gift from God. And her being viewed as a gift from God, what does that have to do with her looks? Not a thing in the world. And being able for her to be a crown to you and an assistance to you in life, what does that have to do with her physical looks? Not a thing. And being able to praise her in terms of being a strong woman. Remember that word nobly in verse 29 when we covered is the word for being a strong woman. What does being a strong woman in your personality have to do with your looks? And then character, he trusts her. We can stay with 31:11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. It's a wise man. And then finally, in his responsibility, he is faithful to her. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always by her love. Be exhilarated always by her looks. No. Be exhilarated always by her love. If it's looks, there's a problem, because looks get lost. But remember we had the little concept, the little doctrine of poof, remember, in our earlier study? Beauty is poof. Be exhilarated always with her love. And notice that, is that capable of increase with age? That's capable of increase with age, is it not? That's a beautiful thing, that what is to exhilarate within the family unit is capable of expansion with time. So be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? So notice the emphasis. So a wise man is faithful to her. So four things then. He appreciates her, he praises her, he trusts her, and he is faithful to her. Now, how about his children? He's had to his parents, now to his wife, and now to his children. What does he do for them? Number one, he loves them. 13:24, and that is the passage which, again, concerning children, reads, and notice, and be sure we get this, it is expressed, this love is expressed in discipline. You don't let them go their own way. You discipline them. And that's an expression of love. 13:24, he who spares his rod, that's discipline, exercise of authority, hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So notice he loves them, and that love is expressed in terms of discipline. It is not expressed by sticking a bumper sticker on, say, I love my children. It's not expressed by, have you hugged your child today, or something of that sort. It's all great to hug them, but it's possible to hug them and also hate them in terms of real love expressing itself in terms of discipline. All right, he loves them. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. You can derive a principle out of that. You always have pictured in Proverb as the parents are active. They're concerned to express something. And notice verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. What's a father doing? The father is pleading to be heard. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. And you have that flavor all the way through. And I think we could express it under the idea of saying, please listen to me, shows they're concerned. He is concerned for them. 1:8. And many, many places. All of the hear, my son, passages reflect concern. All right? Third, he trains them. And let's put the one that we all know, 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from them. Now, what are some of the reasons for training a child? What are some of the reasons? Well, let's begin subjectively. One of the good reasons for training a child is for your own peace of mind and joy. So one of the reasons is your good. And a second reason is his good. Your own good, chapter 29 and verse 17. 29:17. If you're raising little ones right now, do you know you're setting up for yourself an emotional condition? Notice it in verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you joy or comfort. He will also delight your soul. What's he doing? He's motivating to train the children for whose good? For your own, subjectively. This can bring pleasure and delight to you if you will spend the time to discipline. Then, therefore, the idea is children that have grown up and that are honoring to the Lord are emotionally satisfying and helpful as far as parents are concerned. And if you've had children that you've put effort and time in training, and you're now able to say, that's an emotionally rewarding thing. There's nothing wrong with discipline. And it's perfectly legitimate to say, look, I'm going to train this little one for my own benefit rather than otherwise. All right? His good, for his good. Let's use with that our own passage this morning, chapter 4, verse 4. We're talking, if you keep these commandments, you'll have life, quality life. I believe that was 4:4, was it not? Verse 4, then he taught me and said, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and you live. And all of the promises, you could take all those promises of blessing throughout the fourth chapter, the first 9 verses that are there. All right? He trains them for his own good and for their good. Now, what are some of the areas of training? And the areas of training are train them up in practical matters, also train them up in spiritual matters. And while there are many passages, let me give one for each. Practical matters, chapter 6, verses 1 and following, and 28, verse 7. We're only using these as sample verses for these ideas. First of all, train them in practical matters. Chapter 6, verse 1. And notice this is a really practical thing. And it's simply saying that you have gotten yourself entangled with another person. And verse 1 says, my son, this is the father instructing his child, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger. What the kid did is one of his friends talked him into co-signing a note to buy a car. And he was really naive. And he co-signed for, well, not the car, he co-signed for a friend to get a new chariot. And now he's all entangled. And notice the father is preparing him for not getting into this kind of a mess. My son, if you become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, and so forth and so forth. And knows the point is, he anticipates that in a very practical matter, his son may become involved in such a way, and he teaches him ahead of time. Get that? Ahead of time. Don't let that happen. And therefore, this would take in instruction in handling of your money, what not to do, what to do, and so forth down this line. So notice this is the area of practical instruction. Spiritual instruction would be 28:7. says, he who keeps the law, and the law is a reference to the Torah, for them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the teaching of the word. He who keeps the law, the word of God, is a discerning son. So notice the idea again is the father is communicating this truth to his son. All right? How about the means of training? The areas of, now the means of. And we'll put, and we'll not turn to these in the interest of time, verbal instruction. And for that, let's use 13:1. We'll look at it later. And physical discipline. We've already been to 13:24. All right. Next. His children, he loves them. He's concerned for them. He trains them. And now, number four, he provides for them. And the provision will be twofold. He provides for them physically. And he provides for them spiritually. Responsible for both. Physically, let's take time to look up a couple. Chapter 21 and verse 20. 21:20. Notice it talks about what you find in the home of the wise. It says in verse 20, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. What's he saying? The wise man has provided. Verse 20 is simply saying that you go into the home of the wise and you look in his freezer and he's provided. What's a fool do? Swallows it all up. Goes from day to day with no provision for the future, and he does nothing more than it's time for supper and, oh, we're out of bread. And assuming that's all there is in the house. And that's not the wise man. He provides physically. 27:23. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs in the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. This is assuming you've taken care of your herds. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, and for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. And so notice the emphasis is, you're responsible for the food in your house, and you're responsible as a wise man and a parent to provide it. All right, that in essence is relationship to the family, and we'll continue to develop this man in his relationships as we move on. Father, we're thankful today for your word, its truthfulness. We are thankful for the wealth of information in the book of Proverbs as to how we can be wise. And may we make that our choice of life. May we realize that we must actively pursue it. We cannot be passive. We must make it our object of living, and therefore leave something in this life that is worthwhile. For we ask this in Christ's name.